Okay, let's sing number 60. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. He is able.
Thank you. Well, let's come now for the closing session in this to Revelation 22 and verse 6 down to the end. Because this is a book that is quite remarkable in the way in which it affects you, your thinking, your behaviour, your attitude to others. Revelation has told us, as God said to his servant right at the start, the things that must shortly come to pass in space-time creation before God's kingdom finally comes. Outside of time, it is there. It is all accomplished. And we've seen Christ in his churches in this world during this space-time creation. We've seen the seals unfolding so that history unfolds. We've seen the trumpets of judgment. We've seen the vials of final judgment poured out. We've seen the rise of Antichrist and the binding of Satan. We've seen his little season and that which is really Babylon, even though it looks like the true church. It's the false church that is all around us throughout history, and especially in these days. We see final judgment and we see new heavens and a new earth. Has it affected us? Does it affect us in the way we think? Well, here in these verses is the conclusion of the whole matter. It's 16 verses. It's an epilogue. There's no new vision here. There's no new revelation here. But do we see here the affirmation of the key things that we've already seen? So first of all, in verse 6, we have the affirmation of the truth of God. He said to me, "These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Which sayings? All of God's word is what he's talking about. All of God's word. The prophets, he says, his holy prophets, sent his angel to show his servants. In verses 18 and 19, he puts that guard at the end of the word of God. "I testify unto every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book." These are the last verses of the Bible. It matches what is said at the end of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." God has sworn. He cannot lie. His word is truth. All of its revelations must shortly all be seen to be done. They are done, but they must be seen to be done. And that's no more and no less than what this book gives us. God is speaking in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." Verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." I, the great I Am, is speaking. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Almighty God, who is Jesus, Jehovah, Deliverer, Saviour, the one who is the root of David, and the one who is the offspring of David, the one who is the King of Israel, the one who is the Messiah, the one who is the suffering servant. And through the prophets and through angels and preachers, through his ministry gifts that he gives to his church in the wilderness to feed her there, in this world of such shallow falsehood all around, here we have the message of God regarding the truth of God and the eternity of God and that which is the reality of God and that which must be unfolded in history but is already the case in eternity. It's happened. Christ is triumphant. What else is left to happen? Let's see here the reaffirming of the coming of God. This is what God is telling his people here and now. Throughout this time, since John wrote this down, the culmination of this world's history is the return of Christ, that we shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Revelation has described the history of the world in amazing accuracy, has it not? the unfolding of the visions and how it matches the history of this world is so clearly this is the truth of God. And throughout, Christ's return has been repeated. Here in verse 7, in 12, and in verse 20, Christ himself asserts the truth of it. Why shouldn't it be true? Why shouldn't it be true about that as well? God has been so true about so many things. Why shouldn't it be true about that? Christ himself asserts it. So the end of all things is approaching. Do we look for it? Do we hope for it? Do we long for it? It's a mark of believers. Hope, faith, hope, and love. Hope. Not a hope that it might be sunny tomorrow, but a certain knowledge that what God has said is fulfilled. And he will fulfill it, and he will bring it to pass, and he will show us. It is already accomplished in eternity. Even so, come Lord Jesus, it says in verse 20. Or are we like those who made excuses not to come to the marriage supper? You know the parable of the marriage supper, where go out and gather them in and compel them to come in. And some said, oh well, I've just married a wife, or I've got to bury my father, or made all sorts of excuses. Are we like that? Or are we the people of God expecting the fulfillment in our experience of all of these things? Do we stand with the unbelieving world and dismiss the idea of Christ's return? Or do we believe the truth of it? So we see here confirming the eternal judgment of God. If Christ's return in final judgment is certain and imminent, because he always says, I'm coming, it will come, be ready for it, be watching, be waiting, be standing on the tiptoe of faith looking, we need to heed the warning that we can't just sit on the fence about these things. Look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Whatever state, this is what this is saying, whatever state you are in when the end comes, that's how you will remain for eternity. Unjustified, polluted with sin, or righteous with imputed righteousness, and holy by nature by imparted righteousness. That's your eternal state. Either you are in Christ with the right to the tree of life, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You have that passport to enter the New Jerusalem, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or are you eternally outside? Because look, for without, verse 15, without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loveth and maketh a lie. This is the ones warned about throughout the scripture. Sorcerers, superstitious believers in dumb idols, and all others who refuse to submit to the truth and righteousness of God. It says they even love and make a lie. So we see here God pronouncing his call. In verse 17 we have the call, come, and let him that heareth say come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. When I used to work in London, I used to commute into London and in and out of King's Cross, and it's very busy at King's Cross. About 6 to 7 o'clock on a weekday evening, you've probably got a train leaving every couple of minutes. And when it's about to go, they say, the train at platform 9 is the such and such a train to where I was going. This train is ready to depart. If you want to go travel on it, join it now because it's going. And I see this as almost like that. It's a gospel call to repentance and faith. And that remains open until the very end. Look at verse 10. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Preach it openly. This is why we preach. This is why we preach in this world, because there are the elect of God there who yet don't know it, and they need to hear it, and they need to be called out by it. So we don't seal it up, we preach it. We keep it open to public scrutiny, and we preach it, and we declare it. Because right through this time, the white horse must continue to go forth in this fallen world, right to the very end, saying, come to Christ in faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And the Spirit and the Bride say come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Say, Come. Believers, say to Christ, Come and fulfill the kingdom. But also to those who are athirst, Come, come. Because there it is. While it is still the day of salvation, they that hear the call should come. Tell others to come. Any who are athirst, come to the waters of life. Having heard the truth of God, the revelations, the judgments of God, the blessings of salvation, and being made willing, as God says of his people, to come into the fold of God, people made willing in the day of his power, come now, because the door is open. Look how wide open the door is. But don't wait. The train is ready to depart. Will you be on it? What is the fare? I can't go. I haven't got the necessary righteousness to go. It's free. Take of the water of life freely. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. There is a blessing in fallen humanity. In Isaiah 65 verse 8. You see, now we don't see all of the elect of God called out. That's why this world is still here, because God still has his people to call out in this world under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. In Isaiah 65 verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster of grapes, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. This is the day of salvation. The blessings of salvation are there. And verse 14, there's a qualification that they may have the right to the tree of life. Salvation is the qualification to that right to the tree of life, to the heaven of God, qualified to the tree of life in the city of God. In Colossians, Paul writes to them, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Made meet, qualified to be partakers of that inheritance. What must I do to be saved? What does the word say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As John said, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Heed the call and come to Christ in faith, and make, as Peter says, your calling and election sure. This is the blessing that is on the true people of God. So finally, the words of Revelation, and the final words of the whole Bible. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The final words of Revelation, the final words of the whole Bible. What more can he say, as that hymn says? What more can he say than to you he has said, are a blessing of grace on the believing people of God. As long as this present world lasts, we must wait patiently. We must look for the certain coming of Christ, because he is coming again. How many times does he say it? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. All of the promises of God are there for his people. The blessing of God's undeserved gracious favor is upon us. Is that not a great comfort for the people of God? What a basis for ongoing trust. Well, I've been extremely brief there, but I'm going to end it at that point. So let's just pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we've spent quite some time looking through this book, and Lord, we know that we don't see all things perfectly. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we no doubt have faulty views at times, but Lord, we pray that you will bless the truth that we've seen, that you will bless it to us, that you will cause us to feed upon it, to be encouraged in our God, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to know that in your realm of eternity, all things are accomplished, everything is done, the kingdom of God is indeed triumphant. We bless you and praise you for your truth. We pray that you will be with us. We thank you for the friendships and fellowship that we have established in coming here. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless that and continue it, that we might know more and more together of the truth of our God in our Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel of your grace. Lord, prosper us. for your kingdom, we pray. We don't look for great numbers. We don't look for anything that the world of religion regards as that which is to be sought at all costs. But above all, we desire to be in your will and purpose, to do your will, to serve you as you lead us and guide us, to follow your leading, to hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, be pleased to do that and lead us and direct us. So now bless us as we go our separate ways soon. We pray that you will be pleased to be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Probably no better way to conclude than to sing our doxology. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's start. Please stay and join us for lunch and some fellowship, and farewells to Alan and Christine. Thank you.